Yeah, you can leave that up. But, you know, today we're on part B, 12B of the Foundation series, Hallow My Sabbath. And I thought this was funny because I had people knew ahead of time what we were going to teach on. And I've had people over the last couple weeks, well, you're not going to make it too hard, are you? You're not going to beat people over the head, are you? And so I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, we're going to drop a weight on their head or are we going to give them milk? The good news is we're not going to do either one of those, all right? So you don't have to worry about it. But we are teaching the second part on the most controversial subject in the Bible. Remember, I changed my mind last week? So it's the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is controversial because, let's face it, you don't fill pews telling people that the Sabbath is sanctified and holy. It's kind of like what you were just talking about, David. If you want to fill up your congregations, you water it down. You give them a bottle of milk and you can fill it. We know how we could have 200 people coming here and visiting every week, but we don't care about that. And so I want to just kind of briefly, and we do really quick recaps. Last week we talked about, I think we only got three things in. One was, but God has mercy on us when we can't keep it. And the answer to that is yes, when it involves helping other people or doing the things that is prescribed in the Bible. But when we use it as an excuse just for us not wanting to follow it, I'm sorry, but he doesn't have mercy on it. If he was given the death sentence to a man who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath, we should wake up and listen. The second part was, what is the Sabbath day and what is it for? And first and foremost, we talked about it belongs to God. It's not our day. Now, it was given for our benefit, but it belongs to him. It's about him, and it's about learning to be holy, as he's told us to be holy. It is about rest and rejuvenation, but that's as much for our physical body as it is for our mind as well. Three, we kind of got into what is required on the Sabbath day, just a few of the things, and we are really focusing just on what we can prove from Scripture. We're not interested in the 39 things the rabbis say you ought to do on the Sabbath day, right? You guys know that by now. But we did discover that it's a mikra kodesh. It's a calling out of your homes. It's a assembling together, and it's a time for reading the Word of God, studying, giving praise to the Father, much like what we do here, much like what they did in the synagogues in Yeshua's time. One of the things that was really eye-opening for me, because, you know, I tell you this a lot, but a lot of times when I'm studying through this, I find these things out for the first time. Don't think like, you know, I just go into the memory bank. Trust me, I don't. My memory bank is not that good, and I don't have a file of sermons to tap into, okay? I learned this stuff, and when I was studying about the mixing of holy and unholy, we knew that as a principle, but I didn't realize that selecting that as a day of worship could really become mixing holy and unholy. It's not saying that we can't worship God 7 days a week, but when we do it as a corporate worship entity, it's something we have to think about. We want to do it the way God instructed, and I would suggest to you, anybody that does it other than God's way of doing it is in a form of rebellion. And they may not realize it, but it's still rebellion. So today we're going to focus on one thing only. We got three more things to do. The last two will be real easy next week. But this one is going to take the whole day. And there's an old movie that said, we got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Well, this is going to be that. Because this subject is, what are we not permitted to do on the Sabbath? And we're focusing on what do the Scriptures say. And we did talk about no work on the Sabbath last week. So we're not going to dig into that. But we will touch on it in a few places. But one thing I'm not going to do in this teaching is at the end of next week, you're not going to be able to pick up a list on the way out and then, you know, Brother Tom's suggestions of what you can and can't do. That's not what we're here to do. All right? We're just focusing on what do the Scriptures say, what can we prove from the Scriptures, and I'm going to read through them. I'm not even going to summarize it and point out all the things that you should have learned in the lesson. If you're not paying attention, you may leave and not get anything out of this. Does that make sense? We're going to read these Scriptures, and it's up to you. You take home what you want to take home. But before we start, let's open in prayer. Father, I praise your holy name. I thank you that we can come together on Sabbath and meet in a mikra kodesh, a calling out of our homes. I'm so thankful that you have people here that are hungry, that want to learn your truth, that want to grow each and every week in Messiah as followers and disciples. Father, I pray that everyone here would have an open heart. I pray my heart would be open. And I pray only your words would come forth, your truth come forth. Let your word speak to each of us where we're at, and let there be no condemnation outside of your Holy Spirit convicting people where they need to make changes in their life. Father, let nothing I say be offensive, but let it be edifying to your name and for your glory. Amen. So I'm going to give the 2 second for the people who weren't here last week. I'm going to go through the disclaimer one more time. There's no condemnation if you're new to this walk. Okay, if you're new to this walk, or if you've been in this walk for a while and you haven't studied this out, this is not a condemnation thing. All right? But when you hear the scriptures and you determine for yourself that it's valid, it's in the Bible, he's not making this up, then it's up to you what you do with it. Okay, is that fair enough? 2, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad if you've done things in the past that didn't line up with what the Bible says. That's not the point. In fact, I would say that Yeshua would want us to realize it, repent for anything we were doing wrong, and then move forward. Keep it positive. Focus on him. He forgives us for everything that we repent of. Amen? Amen. So, Leviticus 5:17 says, if we sin but we are unaware of it, we are still responsible for it. So it doesn't negate it. It just means you weren't aware of it. Repent when you realize it. 3, if any part of this message makes you feel convicted, it's not me. It's impossible for me to convict you of anything. Okay? Now, disclaimer's over. The lawyer, I'll have everybody sign something on the way out the door. Let's go and start reading. And we're going to focus mostly on the Bible, but we are going to read from another book that was in the Bible for a long time or for a period of time. Still in some versions of the Bible. And I'm going to start reading, and this is from the Book of Jubilees, so you won't be able to turn there with me. But I encourage you to go find it. They have PDFs online, so you can check this out. And we're going to read, and this is given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's referred to as the Little Genesis, means that it has different information about the accounting of years, but it really is an account from creation forward. In verse 8... chapter 1. In verse 8, chapter 1, it's the Father's talking to Moses, and he says, for they will forget my commandments, and you'll remember this from Deuteronomy, so it's not something new. For they will forget my commandments, even all that I command them, and they will walk after the Gentiles, and after their uncleanness, and after their shame, and will serve their gods. And these will prove to them an offense, and a tribulation, and an affliction, and a snare. Many will perish, and they will be taken captive, and will fall into the hands of the enemy, because they have forsaken my ordinances, my commandments, and the festivals of my covenant, and my Sabbaths, and my holy place, which I have hallowed for myself in their midst, and my tabernacle, and my sanctuary, which I have hallowed for myself in the midst of the land, that I should set my name upon it, and I should dwell there. We read something similar in Deuteronomy, and it talks about, it's prophetic, given to Moses, that they are going to eventually betray the commands that God gave them. Moses was given basically a prophecy of our stupidity, our ignorance, our hard-headedness, whatever you want to call it, that we would walk away. And today we're living in a time where we can look back and see how this all happened. We have hindsight. You know how many times you hit yourself in the head and you go, oh, if I would have only known, you know. We know. We have this recorded in history. We know what happens when you abandon God. And the thing that struck me, it says they walk after the custom of the Gentiles, and God calls it uncleanness. Uncleanness is something that you're going to see as a thread through the Sabbath teaching the rest of the way out. And I think that you're going to find that the common thread through the Sabbath teaching and many other teachings of Torah is the call for us to be holy. It's a little bit about what you talked about. David even brought it up a few weeks ago. We're starting to realize, I know I'm going through this. I know David said he's going through it. I know several other people probably are as well. I'm starting to realize just how holy God is and what he's requiring of us, what he asks us to become. And I'm starting to realize that I haven't done as good a job as I need to do. So I'm making a commitment in my own life to try to take it more seriously and start to learn what is it he's requiring of us. Because what he requires of us is what anybody requires of a bondservant. When you belong to a master, in the sense that, you know, you got to remember, in Israel, this was voluntary. A bondservant was somebody who said, I love my master. He's taking good care of me. I love him. I voluntarily follow him. That's what you're doing with Yeshua. You're becoming a slave of sorts, but it's a voluntary decision because you know how awesome our God is. You know what an awesome Messiah he is. You know what price he paid for us on the cross. You don't want to trample that blood underfoot. And you voluntarily said, I want to follow you. And as you do that, in the old days, they took you to the city gates and they pinned your ear against the wall and they put an awl through your ear. Blood would come down on the gates of the city. Then they would put the earring in the ear, and that signified you belong to that master. And everything in your life revolved around doing the master's will. It wasn't that he never let you have any time for yourself, but your whole focus and your purpose was doing your master's will. That was not only expected of you, you knew that before you entered the covenant to become a bondservant. We enter into a covenant today, we have no clue what it's all about. And that's what we're going to be teaching on Shavuot. Is what is the blood covenant? Because that's what it was on Mount Sinai. And that's what we were redeemed to. That's what we were brought back into when Yeshua died on that cross. His blood renewed us to the covenant. So today, we grew up being taught the ways of the Gentiles. And God's warned us that these ways are going to lead to captivity, affliction, tribulation. Nothing good comes from it, right? So we have to understand that even if we follow partially God's instructions, it's not going to cut it. Everywhere I read now, every time I read through the Torah now, every single time, what do you see? You see the word all. Follow all my commandments. Keep all my statutes, all my judgments, all my ordinances. He never, ever says anything to the effect of whatever's convenient, whatever fits into your mode of lifestyle. We have to take this seriously. And I'm going to go to verse 13. We're still in chapter 1. It says, and they will forget my Torah and all my commandments and all my judgments and will go astray as to, listen to this, as to the new moons and the Sabbaths and the festivals and the jubilees and the ordinances. And after this, they will turn to me from amongst the Gentiles with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their strength and I will gather them from amongst all the Gentiles. They will seek me so that I shall be found of them when they seek after me with all their heart and with all their soul. And I will disclose to them the abounding peace and righteousness, and I will remove the plant of uprightness with all my heart and with all my soul, and they shall be for a blessing and not for a curse, and they shall be the head and not the tail. Verse 16 and 17 says, and I will build my sanctuary in their midst, and I will dwell in them with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people in truth and in righteousness, and I will not forsake them, nor fail them, for I am Jehovah their God. That sounds like a pretty good deal, because that sounds like us. We're returning to him. We're returning to his new moons, his festivals, his Sabbaths, his instructions, his commandments. And they are good. They are holy. We're in 2016 on the pagan calendar, and we're all part of this prophetic fulfillment that was written in the book of Jubilees. We also see it throughout the prophets. We see these writings about the return of the coming out of the Gentiles, taking his people, Israel, the 12 tribes, primarily the 10 that were, you know, cast aside that went into the northern kingdom. But it really refers to all of them because many of the Jewish people actually left and went around the world too. I believe there's half of the world's population is in Israel, of Jewish people. So the rest of them are still spread out around the world. They need to be called back in. But us Gentiles have this calling, and it's throughout the prophets. It's here in the book of Jubilees. If we've truly repented, we come back to him and we honor his ways. So we're going to dig into this, and we're going to dig into the one subject we're going to get to today. What are we not permitted to do on the Sabbath? And we're going to focus on what the scriptures say. And I want you to hold your horses, you know. Anybody's got a seatbelt, please put it on, you know. As they say, we're about to experience turbulence. Please hold on and fasten your seatbelts. And the reason is, it's going to all come down to, do you really want to hear what the Word of God has to say? You know, I'm not here to convict anybody of anything. You can go on living the life you decide to live after this. I'm never going to show up on your door and tell you to stop buying on the Sabbath. I'm never going to show up on your door and ask you whether you did this or that. That's not my job. But up here, it's my job to read you the Word of God and do the best I can to explain it to you. So we're going to read from the book of Nehemiah a couple things. And Nehemiah is this is right after they came out of the Babylonian captivity. They're back in Jerusalem, back in the land. Nehemiah is a prophet. He's also one of the rulers in the land, and he's got a problem with what's going on in the land. And so we're going to read real quickly Nehemiah 10:31, and it says, "And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt." So in a nutshell, he's calling for the return to Torah. But we're going to go on and read Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 17, because this spells out a little more detail what's going on. And it says, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, working, and bringing in sheaves, working, and lading donkeys, causing your animals to work, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manners of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold them on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, What evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day?" So Scripture tells us clearly and without argument, and I'll be the first to admit if there's some ambiguity, there is strictly no buying and selling or working on the Sabbath. No buying or selling or working on the Sabbath. It is called an evil thing, and it says that it's profaning the Sabbath day. And if you remember last week, we read, I believe it was in Ezekiel, that talks about profaning the Sabbath, you're profaning God. And none of us want to do that. It's never permitted to work. Now, I will tell you, if you're new to this walk and you feel convicted and you think this is something you ought to do, put into motion a plan that will get you to this place. I'm not telling you that if you don't commit this day that you're just going to stop working. You know, when we had to deal with our daughter who lived in our household, I think it was a little over a year ago, we gave her 6 weeks. Said, "It's your choice. Quit your job. Tell them, stay with your job and just tell them you can't work on Saturday. Or move out." I said, "I cannot have my daughter under my authority working in our household." I believe you guys had to do the same thing. There comes a point in time, you know, we don't go in, okay, you got 24 hours, you know. You got to be reasonable, but there comes a point in time when we come to realize, if you believe this is true, and that's up to you, if you believe what's written here, make a plan, and God will take care of and provide for you. We told her, if you have to quit your job, we will take care of you. Didn't come to that, because when she told her boss said, "What's wrong with you? Why didn't you tell me 6 months ago?" She had a sigh of relief. God took care of her. Buying and selling are strictly prohibited. According to the ANRA, the American National Restaurant Association, you familiar with them at all? The most popular day of the week for dining out is what day?
Saturday.
The association also records the food services industry is the number one entertainment industry in the United States. It's bigger than the U.S. government, which is hard to believe. We are told that we're not to buy and sell or work on the Sabbath, yet one of the things that is taught to us by Messianic and Christian teachers alike is that it's okay to buy and sell on the Sabbath, and it's okay to cause other people to work on the Sabbath. And I'm not condemning people who have sat under that teaching at all. Yeshua didn't do that. If you really listen carefully, he didn't condemn the people for having heard the wrong message from the rabbis. You know what he did? He went right to the rabbis and stuck his finger in their face. Well, that's the way I envisioned it anyway. And said, "You knuckleheads, you're the one that are causing these people that I love to go astray." So what I've tried to do over the last year and a half is focus my anger at some of this stuff towards the people who are teaching falsely. And some of them are wonderful people. Don't get me wrong. They're nice people. They're people I would love to give a hug and sit down and explain to them and say, "Hey, I know you've been doing this 20 years and I've been doing it for 3.5, but what part of this don't you get? What is your Bible saying that I'm not seeing?" And I got news for you. We say this a lot, but you get used to it if you come here. There isn't a single Gentile in here. If you believe in Yeshua as your Messiah and given your life to Him, you are not a Gentile anymore. You may be a former Gentile, but you are not a Gentile anymore. If you can't pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, what makes you think you can buy and sell and go to a restaurant? Think about it. God didn't have mercy on the guy picking up sticks. Why would He have mercy on, oh, well, that's the only day I can get together with my family. Let's think about it. It's probably the number one thing that the believing world or so-called believing world does in violating the Sabbath. And you can't help what you were taught before, but once you come to the knowledge of the truth, what are you going to do with it? Isaiah 1:13, you don't have to turn there. It says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moons and your Sabbaths and your convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Now, that's verse 13. The first 12 verses explain how they totally were violating Torah. They were ignoring the commands of God. They weren't doing anything really right. But they were still coming and assembling on Sabbath, and they were coming for the feasts, and they were still giving lip service to God. What he's really saying, I was due to the common English, celebrating my feasts and honoring my Sabbath day while living a life devoid of keeping my commandments is worthless. And it's an abomination to me. Now, if that sounds harsh, I'm sorry. But God is really saying you just can't pick and choose what you want to do. And it's not going to be pleasing to me. If it wasn't pleasing in Isaiah's day, Isaiah, what makes us think it's going to be pleasing today if we pick and choose what we want to do? Amen? We must learn to honor His Sabbath day and learn to honor Him His way with the instructions He's given us. So every week, you're in virtual bondage, all week long, right? Virtual bondage, you work for Pharaoh, or maybe you are Pharaoh. You rush to meet deadlines, it's, you know, placating clients, scheduling jobs, organizing things, getting people organized and ready to go, bidding new jobs, you know, getting everything lined up, and then you got to get your message done. Oh, wait, that's me, I'm sorry. Then comes Sabbath. It's refreshing. I've got an app on my phone that tells me when it's near. I can't wait. It wasn't always like that. When I first started doing it, as soon as that Sabbath alarm went off, I'm like, oh my God, what in the heck am I going to do for 24 hours? This is going to be torture. Not torture in the sense that I didn't want to do it. I wanted to honor God, but I just thought, what in the world am I going to do for 24 hours? Now I'm like, can't we have the whole weekend, you know? We have to get our spirits to focus on the Father. That's what it's all about. 24 hours, it's about Him and His Son, what they did. And next week, we're going to go into great detail on some of the things that you can implement to make it easier to make it a 24-hour, set-apart, sanctified, holy day. Now, they're not things you have to do. They're suggestions. That's all. So, it is a day of holy worship and communion with our Creator. Above all else, it's a day where we come to meet with Him. It's a Moedim. It's a festival. Isaiah 56:1 says, thus saith Jehovah, keep justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. My Yeshua is about to come. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. In context, what is keeping our hand from doing evil? In this context, it would be to desecrate the Sabbath day. Doing evil is doing anything opposite or against what He's already told us we need to do. We have to remember that the blessings come with obedience, right? The blessings come by following His word the way He's prescribed for us to follow it. And His Yeshua is about to come. I believe this is prophetic of the last days. He's talking about the time that you and I live in. And He's talking about we need to be keeping the Sabbath in the last days. It's either that or Isaiah's a false prophet. It's up to you. I know what I'm going with. Now we flip over to Isaiah 58, and we're going to read quite a bit of this, so you can turn there if you like. Now this chapter, it's got quite a bit of it. In fact, most of it is about fasting. Right and wrong fasting, right and wrong worship of God. And I want to say it's the first first 10 to 12 verses focus mostly on the fasting and the error of the children that were fasting. So we're going to go right to verse 12 and we're going to read through 14, because this is talking about some instructions on the Sabbath day. And it says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of the broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and Jehovah's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in Jehovah. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of Jehovah has spoken it." I knew we couldn't avoid this controversy for too long, so there's three things that you have to look at in this passage of what he's saying right here. And we're going to take a brief look through them because we did teach on it about a year ago. But it's something we couldn't overlook going back to. The first one, it says, it tells us exactly how you can have joy in the Father. You want to have joy in the Lord, joy in Jehovah? It says you need to learn to keep his Sabbath and keep it honorable and holy to him. The Sabbath is a foundational principle that you cannot have a successful walk with the Father without it. In fact, when we get to next week's portion of Is It That Important, we're going to focus on it being the mark of the believer. When we get to that part, you're going to understand that it's not just important, it's absolutely critical. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he says in the second part of this, it says, "Keep from doing as you please on my holy day." And that's, let's be honest, in English that's pretty vague, right? You know, there's some people like, well, that's not really my pleasure. You know, I don't really enjoy it that much, you know. Fishing's kind of boring. I just do it because, you know, I can see nature, right? Keep from doing as you please. The word please in Hebrew is kefetz. And it means delight, desire, longing, good pleasure, that in which one takes delight. And the final one is activities that cater primarily to your personal pleasure. God's speaking to Isaiah and he's telling them something that needs to be told to the children of Israel back then and something that we were the benefit of today. And he's saying that the Sabbath is not about you. It has nothing to do with you in the sense of what you want to do and how you want to do things. It has to do with the Father and focusing on him. I know most won't teach that, but this is what the scriptures say. They will tell, I mean, I've listened to these teachings from people I had respect for, and still, you know, overall, just because I disagree with something they teach doesn't mean I've lost all respect for them. Some of them are really good men. But they'll teach things like, you take a rest, but spend time with your family and go take a picnic, go hiking in the woods, go, you know, climb a waterfall, canoe, you know, do whatever you want to do, have fun, party, anything but keep the day holy. Now, they don't say those words, but basically what they're saying is you can do all these other things because what is Satan convinced them of? They don't need to keep the day holy. And I would say we're pretty fortunate because God gave us 6 days a week we can do any of that. If we're not working. The day is supposed to revolve around him. And the second part of verse 13 says, honor it by not going your own way, not doing as you please, and not speaking idle words. So doing as you please is simply God restating the first part. He's saying, do what I've commanded you to do. Not speaking idle words is pretty self-sufficient. We come to a Sabbath fellowship. When you wake up in the morning at your home with your children, it's not the time to talk about WWF wrestling, you know, whatever that is. It's time to teach your children the things that you don't have the time to do during the week. Teach them about holiness. Teach them about what an awesome privilege it is to serve a God who has thought so much and so highly of us that he sent his son to redeem us. Teach them about what a joy it can become if we truly delight in the Sabbath. So let's talk about not going your own way briefly. And we did talk about this before. And not going your own way, the Hebrew word is derech. And it has a little different meaning than way, what we see way. And it means journey, road, path, direction, manner, habit, or moral character. Now, the sages actually have correctly identified what this means, but they've taken it to another extreme. And the problem comes in, well, how do we define a journey or go in our own way? How do we line that up? Because, you know, in Israel, and even in, David was sharing, some of the communities in South Florida, the Jewish communities, they put wires around the town. And it's a Sabbath wire, meaning you don't cross that line. You can't walk any further than that. Yeshua, when he told the blind man to go wash in the pool of Siloam, he was instructing them to break their Sabbath rules of how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. He did that on purpose. He took great pleasure in doing that because that's not in the Torah. It was a man-made law. So the journey, we have two trains of thought, and both of them get us in trouble. And we're going to try to go through this quickly. And one is, well, when I get in my car, it's comfortable. It's really not as arduous as traveling was back then. I like driving. It's, you know, it's enjoyable. If you knew the seat in my car, man, I could sit in that all day. And the problem with that is we're just basically making an excuse for what we want to do, right? We're failing to see what God has in this. Besides, do you know how much airfare is on a Saturday? I got to travel on Saturday. You know, I just was recently looking into airfare to do a job in Los Angeles. And most likely my flight's going to be $600. If I would travel on Saturday, it's $380. It's a lot of difference. But you know what? I've already been walking this 3.5 years. I've already been pretty successful in seeing the Father honor when I do what's right. And I guarantee you, he'll pay me back way more than $220 by honoring his word and not worrying about what it's going to cost. The other side of it is they will tell you, don't even get in your car on the Sabbath. You turn the ignition, you're lighting a fire. Oh my gosh. You know. Okay, now you're looking at me like I'm reading Greek here, okay? There are people out there that actually do that. You literally can't turn the key in your car because it's starting a fire, it's starting an ignition, and your car is your modern-day horse, and you're not allowed to ride your horse. They missed the whole point.
Turn on the lights in your house.
Everything, yeah. Yeah, we got our Sabbath switch, so the switch will turn it on. You flip on the switch, and you're buying electricity. We have to understand that when you go to extremes like that, that's not written in the Word, we get in trouble. But if you would just take a look at what it really says, pray, and let the Ruach do his job, you won't have problems with this. In Jerusalem, in this day and time, there was not a problem with traveling and journeying, right? They shut the gates. You don't get in or out. If you're stuck outside when the gates shut at sundown, you slept on your camel or whatever you had. Whatever you had, you know. So you couldn't leave. They wouldn't let you out of the city because it was forbidden. Today, we make all kinds of excuses. I would submit to you that if you really want me to give you some sort of guideline on this, which I hesitate doing, if it's going to cause you to go someplace that is not Sabbath related, not with, you know, meeting up with family or fellowship, if it's going to cause you to have to buy and sell gas or food, don't do it. If you can do it without buying and selling food, it's related to a Mikra Kodesh, calling together, reading the Word, studying the Word of God. Meeting with family where you're going to predominantly do that. You know, my choice would be with my family members. The only one I want to have anything to do with is my mom, because she's a believer. And we can have conversations about the Bible. If my brothers and sisters came and visited me on the Sabbath, they'd be welcome in my home. But I'd leave at sunset Friday and come back at sunset because they don't know how to talk about anything holy. So they're either going to get used to me or I'm going to have to leave the house. But the bottom line is, learn how to obey what the scriptures say. No traveling long journeys on the Sabbath. So I want to revisit Isaiah's command for us to refrain from doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath. This is the bell that you were talking about earlier, David. I don't have a bell to ring here. All right, so this is a tricky one. We have any children in here? I'm not going to be getting graphic at all, but is it okay? I'm just going to be honest about marital relations. Is that fair enough? I'm going to read from you later in the book of Jubilees in chapter 50. The last chapter of Jubilees is primarily about the Sabbath day. So because we're going to a book that's not currently in our Bible, it is in the Orthodox Ethiopian Church. It is in another church or group of people that is in Israel. Most of the Jewish people in Israel have considered that the Book of Jubilees is valid, but it's not in their canon, whatever that means. I don't even know what it means to be in a canon. I'm just being honest with you. You know, the people that canonized our Bibles, anyway, let's just go this. If it's in another book that's not in our Bible, my rule of thumb, you do what you want with it, is if it doesn't help us explain something more thoroughly, and it cannot contradict what's in the Bible, it cannot lead us down a different path. Otherwise, it's completely, in my mind, it's worthless. So with that in mind, we're going to read this, because I've read the entire book of Jubilees only one time. I haven't found anything that contradicts the Bible, and if anything, it just fills in the gaps. Same with the book of Jasher. Not trying to tell you that they should have been in the Bible or they shouldn't be. I don't really care to even get in that argument. I'm just telling you it is valid as far as giving us more definition. So let's read it, but at the end of the day, let the Ruach tell you what's right and wrong. And behold, the commandment regarding the Sabbaths, I have written them down for you, and all the judgments of its laws. 6 days shall you labor, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath for Jehovah your God. In it you shall do no manner of work, you, your sons, or your men servants, or your maid servants, and all cattle, and also the sojourner that is with you. So far in those first two verses, that's exactly what our Torah says, isn't it? So, verse 6. And behold, the commandment regarding the Sabbath, I have written them down for you, and all the judgments of its laws. I printed that twice, didn't I? Yeah, that was 6 and 7. I'm sorry. Verse 8. And the man that does any work on it shall die. Whoever desecrates that day, whoever lies with his wife, or whoever says he will do something on it, that he will set out on a journey thereon in regard to any buying or selling, and whoever draws water thereon, which he had not prepared for himself on the sixth day, and whoever takes up any burden to carry it out of his tent and out of his house, he shall die. You shall do no work whatsoever on the Sabbath day, save what you have prepared for yourself on the sixth day, as to eat it and drink it and rest, and keep the Sabbath from all work on that day, and to bless Jehovah your God, who has given you a day of festival and a holy day and a day of the holy kingdom for all Israel. This is a day among their days forever. And this is the verse that really I love. For great is the honor which Jehovah has given to Israel, that they should eat and drink and be satisfied on this festival day, and rest thereon from all labor which belongs to the labor of the children of men, save for the working of the burning of frankincense and bringing oblations and sacrifices before Jehovah for the days of the Sabbath. This alone shall be done on the Sabbath day. So he's basically saying the work in the temple is permitted, and that's the only work allowed. It goes on, and every man who does any work thereon, or goes on a journey, or tills his farm, whether in his house or in any other place, and whoever kindles a fire, or rides on any beast, or travels by ship on the sea, or rides on an airplane. Yeah. Just seeing if you're paying attention, that's all. The ship on the sea is in there, okay? And whoever strikes or kills anything, or slaughters a beast or a bird, or whoever catches an animal or a bird or a fish, or whoever fasts or makes war on the Sabbath, the man that does any of these things on the Sabbath day shall die, so that the children of Israel shall observe the Sabbath according to the commandments regarding the Sabbath of the land, as it is written on the tablets which he gave to me in my hands, that I should write out for you the laws of the seasons, and the seasons according to the divisions of their days. This is Moses and God here. And we see clearly there's no work, no desecrating the Sabbath, no lying with your wife, no setting out on a journey, no riding your animals, no boat rides, no fishing, no hunting, no fasting. It's a Moedim day. It's a festival. We are to honor it, keep it holy, and a delight. All of these things get the death penalty. Now let's be honest. If you got red blood running through your veins, the only thing you heard is you shall not lie with your wife. Right? Mess up. So I'm going to say this. Why would the author put that in there if it wasn't really something God wanted to be put in? I always look at motives when I'm evaluating things, especially when people write articles. I think that's the number one thing that will help you evaluate an article and its validity. What is the motive? What are they trying to do? And what purpose is there to keep a husband and wife from being intimate on the Sabbath day if it really wasn't an instruction of God? So, I'm sorry? To keep them clean. Well, I'm going to take you through a little tiny scripture journey through the scriptures, and we're going to see what do the scriptures say, and I'm going to leave it up to you to decide for yourself. Because the bottom line is, intimacy with our spouse is something that is blessed. It's a blessing for us. It is not worship. And basically, the people who have invented this whole thing about worship, that has been their way to get around it and bring it in as doctrine. And I'm not trying to criticize them, because a lot of them know a lot more about the scriptures than I do. But all I'm trying to do is get you as a little small group to look this through and think it through for yourself. And let's talk about this in scripture, because I do believe it's a blessing that God gave us. It's intimacy. It's holy. We were commanded in the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. You don't have intimacy, you don't have multiplying. Okay, it's a simple thing, right? So it's a good thing. My take on this is it is not worship. And it's the furthest thing from worship. It's just something that he gave us that's beautiful and we should enjoy. The first thing I want you to consider is, if it really was a form of worship, right? Why would so many, I hate to say all, but so many of the pagan cultures, or the majority of the pagan cultures, incorporate sexuality into their worship? Which is what they did back then. We don't find that today. You don't go down the street and, you know, we don't have a temple of, you know, whatever. Yeah, we kind of do, yeah. But we don't have the sexual things going on today. No, we have it in other religions around the world. But why would God, you know, want us, if it's worship, doesn't it sound like Satan would maybe counterfeit that? That's just the first thing. But I want to get into something. God's definition of holiness is different than what we've been brought up with. And David, you made a really good point. We were brought up in a Greek mindset. You know, it's America, but the mindset in America really came out of Greece and that philosophy thinking. And, you know, if you think long and hard enough, you can figure out a route around everything, so to speak. So I'm going to try to tackle this without offending anybody, but the Sabbath day is a Moedim. We've already established that, right? What happens on a Moedim? The Father comes to meet with us. Same as the High Holy Days. And a lot of people have used the excuse, well, certain things only apply to the temple, right? We've heard that before. But, you know, Yom Kippur and Yom Teruah, they were not required to be in Jerusalem. Where would they go on those holy days? Most likely the synagogue. We have to, in court, you brought up the point that is the essence of the whole thing. It's about being clean and unclean. And that's an entire teaching in itself. We touched on it a few weeks back. But we have to remember, when they were on Mount Sinai, and they were going to be given the instructions of God, God told Moses, I'm going to have you come up here and talk to me, and we're going to read what he said to him. And it's in Exodus chapter 19. Because this is prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I want to take a look at this, and then we're going to take a look at some things in the Torah of what happens to us, and then we're going to take a look and see if we should be coming before God in a certain way. Exodus 19 says, Then Jehovah said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, Jehovah will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, and saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether it's man or beast, he shall not live. When the shofar sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain and to the people, and he sanctified the people that they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day and do not come near your wives. That ends in verse 15. I always wondered, why did he say, Do not come near your wives? Jehovah's telling the people that they were going to be seeing God face to face, but they didn't really physically see him, did they? No, they saw the smoke and they saw the fire descend down on the mountain. They heard the voice, Because they all would have been dead had they really physically seen him. But he's telling them, in order to come into the presence of God, and to be in his vicinity, to come into his presence, you need to be clean. Now, we're not going to go into it and read all the temple service, but we've talked about this throughout the Torah study, that in order to go into the temple, the priests had to be clean. You remember the story of David when he didn't show up for the new moon, and the first day Saul didn't say anything to Jonathan. He thought to himself, surely David is ceremonially unclean. He has not come before us. So there's something about being ceremonially clean and keeping the instructions of God. Leviticus 15:16 says, whenever a man has an emission of semen, he must bathe his entire body in water, and he will remain ceremonially unclean until the evening. The people had to be ceremonially clean to come before the Father, and I would submit to you that a Moedim in Jasper, Georgia is no different than a Moedim in Galilee. Now, it's not equating it with going to the temple in Jerusalem. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, they didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem unless they were nearby. They went to their local synagogues. There's also something that, David, I think you were the first person to brought this up to me, and I since had kind of studied it, and not that I was checking up on what you said, but you know, he mentioned one time, he said that, you know, before they even built a synagogue, they had to have 10 families, and they had to build a mikvah. And, you know, I was doing a study on the synagogues because primarily I wanted to find out when did the synagogue start. Because a lot of the modern day teachers will say it came out of Babylon. I don't think we can prove it, but I think they were before Babylon, but I can't prove it. But the bottom line was it was correct. You had to have 10 families because a priest couldn't be taken care of unless there were 10 families to tithe 1/10 in order to take care of a priest. But the bottom line was I went a little further and found out that you couldn't even start construction on a synagogue until the mikvah was built, because it was going to be a holy place. You know, we consider this, even though it's not, we're not equating it to something in Israel, but this is a place, it's a holy place. It's a place where we come for a modim with God. We should come in these doors with a holy attitude and a holy mindset. They had to have the mikvah in place because people had to be ceremonially clean before they came into the synagogues and did certain things, reading the word, saying certain prayers. The women, after their monthly time, had to go be mikvah. They were mikvahed 12 times a year. There's not just one mikvah in the name of Yeshua and you're done. Mikvahs were something were ongoing. Today, thank goodness we have showers, okay? It was nothing magical about the mikvah. It's just they didn't have showers. You know, and in some of the lands they lived in, they didn't even live nearby water sources. They dug wells. It was required to have these mikvahs in order for them to clean themselves to come before the Father. So I'm going to say the common thread through this is all about being clean before you come to the Father. And if today is really a Moedim, an appointed time where Father has said, come and we will meet together. That's why you'll never hear us pray and ask God to come and join us. Because my prayer is always that he's here before we show up. He's aware of the Moedim. He's aware of the time we meet. He doesn't need a reminder. I do. I need a call on my app. But he knows when it is, and he shows up here. And I think he's here waiting for us when we get here. If we don't learn to differentiate the difference between holy and unholy, how are we going to understand how it is that we can grow more and more like him every day? Jeremiah 17 verse 27 says, but if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. So without question, I've gone through a lot of stuff, and you notice I didn't come to a conclusion on that whole thing. You make up your mind for yourself. I'm just giving you some things to think about. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt we are to set this day apart. We are to keep it holy, kadosh. It's a day that shouldn't look like any other day. Is that fair to say? We shouldn't talk like we talk other days. We shouldn't do the same actions we do other days. We should be set apart daily, but today has got to look special. It's got to look different. And if we're going to be a light on a hill, we got to be doing something different. Ezekiel 20:18 says, but I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourself with their idols. I am Jehovah your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am Jehovah your God. Therefore, O son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says Jehovah God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. Whether we like it or not, we've inherited lies. We've inherited junk. We've inherited ways of worship that are not profitable. And unfortunately, we were given traditions on how to celebrate on Sunday. We were given, I mean, most of us, there's a few of us that were blessed enough not to have come out of that, but we were taught that you go to your service in the morning, and afterwards you go out to IHOP afterwards, and then you come home and you watch NFL football, and then you go do this and you go do that. And basically, and we came into the knowledge of the truth that the true Sabbath day is Saturday, and we've just brought the same things we learned into our Saturday worship. Now, I'm not trying to be too hard. It's something we just don't know until we study this out. If our Sabbath is not supposed to look like the rest of the world, then why would we want our Sabbath to look exactly like the church's Sabbath? Even though they don't really believe there is a Sabbath anymore, but they do follow a certain prescription. And it's basically give God 30 minutes or 45 minutes of your day, and that's it. So I'm going to close with this statement, because today was not really a message of joy and hope, was it? I mean, the subject is what you can't do, and anytime you're talking about what you can't do, next week it'll be the joy and the fun, okay? So hang in there. But when you're considering what we just went through, and considering that God has strictly forbidden you from doing your own pleasure on the Sabbath, among other things, it might be helpful if you would also consider that he has permitted you to do all those things 6 days a week. Amen? So he has required something of us on the Sabbath day, but 6 days a week, he's like, go out to dinner if you want. Go have fun. Take your kids on a canoe ride. Do the fun things. Do what your heart desires. There's nothing wrong with those things, but keep my holy day. And next week, we're going to be talking more in depth about this. And in particular, we're going to really focus in on how we can train our children up properly in order for them to want and have a desire to honor God's holy days. Because your children look very carefully at you, probably far more carefully than you wish they would sometimes, right? They see everything. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just humbly come before you. We thank you so much for this joyous occasion. In the book of Jubilees, you call the Sabbath a festival day. It is one of your Moedim, and we don't often look at it like that. It's a mini version of your feasts that we celebrate for 7 and 8 days. And I pray that you would let us learn to enjoy this day. Learn, as Isaiah says, to call the Sabbath a delight. Learn how to please you in this day, and let that pleasing you overflow into our joy. Father, as we go into fellowship in Oneg, let our words not be idle. Let them be pleasing unto you. Let us keep this day holy until the sun sets. Let us enjoy the food that you've made provision for us. Let us enjoy this festival for the rest of the day. And most of all, give the people a heart to want to please you and honor you. And what they, when they learn something that has been something that was held back from them or something they were taught otherwise, Father, let them have a heart to turn to you, to repent in teshuva to you. And we give you thanks and praise, and I close with the Aaronic benediction. Yeverekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Ya'er Yehovah panav alecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah panav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.